Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. You may recall that last week Jesus talked about our being connected to him. He used the metaphor of the grape plant, saying to us that he is the thick, strong, nourishing main vine, and we are the shoots or the branches that come off that main vine. He also says that his Father is the vine dresser, the person who takes care of the vineyard. And his point, to summarize, is that when we are connected to him, we can do much. But cut off, not connected to him, we can't do anything. Last week we said it's sort of like being connected to the internet or not. The internet allows us to do things like shop from home and gather scads of information, mostly good and useful things, but you have to be connected. If you're not connected to the vine or to the internet, then you can't shop or get information from the outside world, and the smartphone suddenly becomes rather dumb. You have to be connected. And last week, he ended up by telling us that when Christian branches or shoots are connected to that thick, strong, nourishing vine of Christ, then we will live and we will bear fruit, saying, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples." You will be my disciples. And that verb there, the last verb, the one that's translated prove, it's actually the verb of being, to be. It's who we are. We are Christians, and Christians bear fruit. Christians talk and act differently from the way that other people talk and act. And now this week, he picks it up saying, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Leaving the grape plant metaphor behind, he's going to come back to it later. He talks about relationships. In particular, he firstly talks about relationships in terms of family. Jesus had a mother. Her name was Mary. And he had a father. And his name was not Joseph. The Son has a heavenly Father, and Jesus says that his heavenly Father loves him, and so he does. It's what fathers do. That word there for love, several Greek words for love, this one means self-sacrificial love, giving of yourself for somebody else, like fathers do. If you have children, then you know that being a father, oh yes, and being a mother involves sacrifice, giving of self for the offspring. And how much do parents give? Well, I know one guy whose son may one day have to have a heart transplant. That father told his son a long time ago that if he ever needed a new heart, he could have his. And the guy meant it. And fathers give other things, largely involving time and money, to their children, and so do mothers. It's something from which the modern Western man is shying, the idea of sacrificing things like time and money, let alone an organ, for the children. The average Spanish, French, German couple produces between 1.3 and 1.8 children per couple. And in his book, America Alone, David Stein calls that birth rate unsustainable. Stein has done the math, and he says that if that trend continues, those people will have effectively wiped themselves off the face of the earth. So why do so many Europeans have only one child and so many more refuse to have any? Well, they might tell you that they're saving the planet, but the planet kind of has lots of room. Or they may say that they don't want to bring children into this ugly world. But you know, for most of the time, the world has been ugly. That's nothing new. Stein thinks, and I agree, that there are two reasons why people don't want to have children. Having children takes time, and having children takes money. So it's a lot easier to substitute, like, an animal. They never backtalk. They always do what you say. Essentially, they never become teenagers, and then they die. So thank you, fathers, and thank you, mothers, for making those sacrifices for your children. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And talk about self-sacrificing love. Spurred on by the sort of love that a father has for his child, Jesus sacrificed money. He had no possessions. And time, like his entire life. In fact, he did sacrifice that very life on the cross out of love for you. We needed his life to save our lives eternally. And Jesus willingly gave that life like a father would for a son. And he invites us, the apostles, to abide in that love. He invites us and the apostles to abide in that love. We saw that word abide last week and noted that the word is used almost always to refer to a house or to a dwelling place. We also noted last week that we stay connected to God by means of his word, and one of the better places to do that is here in God's house, but you already knew that because you're here this morning. To abide in the love of Jesus is to simply take joy in the life that he has given. Kind of like the kid in the candy store, and his dad just handed him a $20 bill, or his mom just handed him a $20 bill. To abide in the love of Jesus is to remember our sins and how in baptism he has washed away our sins, to hear that word of absolution in our ear, to receive the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, and to just live in that wonderful gift. If you keep my commandments, he says, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And once more, abiding by the connection to these words, these things I have spoken to you, the word, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the same word for that self-sacrificial love, the kind of specific love that the apostle specifically says a husband should have for his wife. Self-sacrificing love. Yeah, I got the Ranger from an old guy over in Moline. And when I got it home, I went to fasten the seatbelt, and the clip came off in my hand. The guy had cut the seatbelt receptacle. There's a pretty thick cable. Somebody worked really hard to cut that seatbelt cable. So I couldn't buckle the seatbelt, but it's okay, because if I reach over, I can catch the passenger receptacle and stay buckled in, so we're good. I had an accident that was my fault when I was 16 years old. And then I got a Mustang, 70 Mustang with a 351 Cleveland. And then when I was 18, somebody T-boned my white 72 Trans Am with the Hurst 4-speed 400 HO with the scoop that opened up and the blue racing stripe. You can see it on Wikipedia. T-boned me. Wasn't my fault, but the car was totaled. And since then, I have made a conscious effort not to let other people destroy my cars. So it's probably not that big of a deal, because I'm probably not going to have an accident. But sometimes when Sarah rides in the Ranger, we sort of have the same conversation over the passenger receptacle. You take it. No, you take it. You're driving. And then I say, nope, that was part of the marriage vows. And I tell men all the time in premarital that you need to be willing to sacrifice your life for this woman, and that settles it. She goes ahead and belts up, and I don't. I know what you're thinking. Headline, area man killed in fiery crash on Highway 30. He wasn't wearing his belt. Self-sacrificial love. the kind that Jesus had for his bride, the church, giving himself, even his life, for her. Paul talks about that also in Ephesians and in other places, but here Jesus uses that word love, self-sacrificing, in the context not of family, but of friends. You know about friends. It's the second type of relationship that he talks about, pointing out that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One of the more obvious differences between family and friends is that you don't choose your family, but you do choose your friends. And these men are told by Jesus that they are friends of Jesus. A friend is different from a family member, and a friend is different from a servant or slave. Back in the 90s, there was a term, FOB, friend of Bill. Bill Clinton, a former president, had lots of friends, and it was a good thing back in the 90s to be an FOB, a friend of Bill. To be an FOB was desirable. How much more to be an FOJ? To be an FOJ, a friend of Jesus. That's pretty good. And no longer will these men be servants, but they will be his friends. And he points out the difference between those two things. A servant does not know what his master is doing, doesn't know the plan. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Yet again, the word as the means. You know, a lot of religions, you can just sort of park your brain, not spend too much time, you know, thinking about things, the religions of the law. It's a simple matter of do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs? And a lot of religions of the law, do not encourage reading. They don't encourage reading. They don't think that's a good thing. And you can see about whom I'm speaking by checking out literacy rates around the world on the internet. A lot of religions of the law, they don't want you to be asking questions. Just follow these rules that a false prophet made up hundreds of years ago, and you'll be fine. Not so much the Christian religion. We are a religion of the book, of the word, of preaching. The Christian religion engages the mind, and it makes us think. And thinking is a good thing. God made us with brains, and we think all the time. You're thinking right now. The Bible is a very thought-provoking and interesting book. And Jesus is indeed the world's most interesting man. And on Sunday morning, we expect the preacher to talk to us for about 20 minutes. And we expect that in those 20 minutes, we would be made to think and to learn more about God and our religion. Very few religions actually have what we would call a sermon, preaching. Over time, we expect to better understand God, self, and the world. It's the difference between the nacho drone, and I'm not against the nacho drone, they have their place in society, who can very easily be trained to put a taco together and to say, would you like to try our new? Between that and the CEO of the company, who has a more thorough understanding about the big picture. No longer, Jesus says to them and to us, do I call you servants? For the servant does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends because you know what's going on here. And then, for the benefit, I think, of American synergists who thinks they have decided to follow Jesus, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That's the reason, by the way, why we don't sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, because we haven't. And 3 years ago I said that, and a man came out of church and said, I decided to become a Christian, and then he gave the year. It's one of those unexpected comments that, yes, left me speechless. I know that's hard to do. Didn't know what to say. I would say, did you also choose to be born? Because that's the metaphor Jesus uses for conversion. Did you choose to go from what Paul calls being dead in your trespasses and sins to being alive? He chose them and us and for a purpose, and we're back to the grapevine metaphor. I chose you, he says to them, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another. And they did. And those 12 did. Speaking of self-sacrificial love, like Jesus does here to the apostles, what could be more self-sacrificially loving than to do what they did? Out of love for strangers they had never met, people who were culturally and racially different from them, out of love for those people, they went and proclaimed the saving gospel of Christ. Peter and Paul to Rome. Andrew to Russia, Turkey, and Greece. Thomas to Syria, likely also India and China. Philip to Northern Africa. Matthew to Iran and Ethiopia. Bartholomew in a range from Armenia to India, that area. Simon went to Iran. Matthias to Syria. And they all bore much fruit by preaching the word. That's how people are converted to Christianity. Not all religions spread their religion in that manner. And in fact, in some of those places, the Christian church has been in existence, for example, in Iran for nearly 2 millennia. A constant source of comfort and life and hope in the next. In other of those places, the church has been violently assaulted and snuffed out, in some cases almost completely. And we are watching that happen to others on the TV set every day. And they wrote it down in the Bible, wrote these teachings of Christianity in the Bible. And others went from those fruitful places named to our ancestors, and their descendants brought it over here. And every Sunday, Christians gather together to worship God and to hear the reading of his word. And if we didn't have a sermon, you would tell me that you didn't feel like you've been to church. And everywhere where there are Christians, we find love. The kind of self-sacrificing love modeled by our Lord. The kind he told us also to do. In fact, we even shame others who are not Christians into giving of self in a way that they would never have thought of on their own. By this, he said, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. It's a verb of being. It's who we are. We are Christians, and Christians talk and act differently from people who aren't Christians, and I see that every day. I see that every day. The words and actions of Christian people who give of themselves to others, beginning with fathers and mothers giving to their children. And it continues with Christians around here giving of self to others, sometimes to complete strangers. And I see that in this congregation, the group that gathers here together around Word and Sacrament, as a group, sacrificing things like time and money to help other people, some of whom are strangers. And I see that in our church body, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and Iowa District West, congregations gather together in a synod, sacrificing also time and money, bigger picture, to help other people. Why do you think it is that we send out missionaries to other countries? Why is it that Christians and Christian churches proclaim the gospel here? The word. Why is it that we want God to use that to convert people to Christianity? Well, I've been told by a person who does not appear to be a Christian that we are somehow keeping score or something like that, that it's a feather in our cap every time we get a convert. No. It's pretty simple. We just would rather have people spend eternity in heaven than have people spend eternity in hell, and that's pretty much the long and short of it, isn't it? You probably don't know who David Cameron is. That's what I said on Thursday, and then he got reelected to Prime Minister of the United Kingdom on Friday. You may have heard of him, but some of you still haven't heard of him. We don't pay attention to what's going on over there. They know all about us over here. They know who our president is, what's going on. David Cameron, the Prime Minister of the UK, was asked to write an article for the Anglican Church of England newsletter, and he did. And he got flack about it from the atheists for saying that the UK is a Christian nation. And he talks in that letter about values and having a moral code. He talks about faith-based organizations and all the charitable good work they do. And he talks about how the Christian religion helps countless Christians through the difficulties that come with life. And then of himself, David Cameron says, "I am a member of the Church of England, and I suspect a rather classic one, not that regular in attendance, and a bit vague on some of the most difficult parts of the faith. I have conversed with, listened to, read about, and observed his shepherds." And David Cameron sounds a lot like what Jesus would call a sheep without a shepherd. But he does seem to know the basics of Christianity, and they are a very giving country. And it's not an easy thing to determine the most giving or sacrificing country, but in any list, it would be the Christian countries. And Burma, they're Buddhist, they persecute Christians and others. Some of those Christians moved to Bolin and are assimilated by World Mission over there. But in any list of most giving countries, you'll note that the Christian West countries are the most giving. They're at the top, and what you might call the haters. Talk about them next week, I think. Right after this, Jesus talks about the haters. Those countries are kind of at the bottom of giving. It's a verb of being. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples." It's a verb of being. It's who we are. It's what we do. We're Christians. And I see that some of you have been planting corn, and maybe planted or will plant some soybeans. One guy's even planting taters. And some of those corn plants have sprung up. And I know you. You fully expect these corn plants to produce corn. And you fully expect these soybean plants to produce beans. And you fully expect those tater studs to produce taters, and the vines to produce branches, and those branches to produce fruit. And we do. And we do. Because that's who we are. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.